You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Monday morning. That means it is time to check in with Dr. Bob Weiss of Concordia Seminary. Good morning, Dr. Weiss.
Hey, good morning, Andy, to you and your listeners.
A blessing.
I hope they all had a good, healthy Thanksgiving.
I did. And you, sir, did you have a nice Thanksgiving?
It was fine. Went up to Chicago to the family up there and did some little electrical work, put some towel racks up, did a few of the, the father and grandfather sorts of things, and trying to help out the family as much as I can. So it was all good. And then came back late Saturday evening for worship on Sunday. So all had a good time and good fun worshiping and thanking the Lord for all the good blessings He keeps giving us.
Indeed, it was a good time to give thanks to God for the many blessings He has given us, and glad that you had a good time with family as well. What do you have for us this morning? What topic shall we address when it comes to ethics this morning?
Well, actually, I want to just call people's attention to the Gospel of Luke. We're in the Advent season and moving towards, obviously, the celebration of the birth of Christ. And in Bible class on Sunday, we started the Gospel of Luke, and in 45 minutes, we covered only four verses, and especially the first four verses. And I would encourage your listeners to read through the Gospel of Luke. Luke, as you well know, was a physician. It's talked about in Timothy and Philemon, and that he was a fellow worker of Paul. And the whole Gospel is to the church, for the church, and all about church planting. But what is intriguing about this, just in the first four verses, is that he was a physician, and so he's a very exact and precise person. And all of this comes to fruition when you read the first four verses, that he gives an orderly account. Everything is boom, 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 because he listens to the eyewitnesses, and more than one, where he talks about the eyewitnesses and the ministers of the word. And then he delivers what he hears. It's kind of like St. Paul, what I receive, I pass on. So, and of course, he sends this to Theophilus, which means friend of God. So I would just encourage your listeners to go through the Gospel of Luke and really focus on the first four verses, because that kind of sets the agenda for what he gets into and why the genealogy comes certainly after the birth of Christ in chapter 3. Which is also very important. So just a word of encouragement there to your listeners to study the first four verses of Luke, and then read it for your Advent and Christmas devotion. So
it is Advent, isn't it now?
Yeah, it is Advent, and this is where we pray that the Lord would come quickly and prepare not just for His first coming, but certainly the second coming, which and calls all of us to do some witnessing and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. So this is all very important, and I've always found Luke to be very good devotional material throughout Christmas, and then go into the book of Acts. Because he also is the author of the book of Acts, and then you still have the same language.
Mm-hmm.
And in terms of, I'm not a Greek scholar, but what I learn and read is, it's a very, very good Greek style of writing, and he's very precise. And I think that's important to keep in mind when you're reading Luke. He's, as we would say in our day and age, he doesn't pull any punches.
Mm-hmm.
He just is spot on with the whole story of Christ and the growth of the church.
What are some of your favorite traditions during Advent that help you focus on what this church season is all about?
Well, we have the old Christmas tree, where you one day at a time you have a Bible passage that relates to each day as you move through Advent, and you pick it up and you read it, and it gives you time for personal devotion and meditation. I think that's probably the primary one. And the second one, of course, is I always read through the Gospel of Luke. Now, this for the older listeners, I do this in the King James Version, because that's what I grew up with,
mm-hmm.
especially chapter 2 about the birth of Jesus Christ. And so those are the two big issues, two main things that I do to travel through the Advent season. And then I look into the Lutheran worship book, thirdly, Lutheran service book or a Lutheran hymnal, whatever hymnal you have there, and read a hymn from the Advent, one verse, and then maybe the next week I'll read the second verse and so forth. So those are three things that I do. How about you?
We have a few things, but we're, I would have to say that the regular practice we're still not very good at. We have an Advent wreath, that we try to use, to help us remember, as we have family devotions, in the evening. Usually around dinner time, we have that Advent wreath, but usually family devotions are a little bit later in the evening, closer to bedtime. So we like the Advent wreath. I like some of the ideas that others have shared with me recently. One person shared with me on Facebook that for her godson, she put together or found a nativity set and put each piece in a cloth bag, a fabric bag, for her godson to open each day during Advent, leading up to Christmas. I thought that was an interesting idea. So each day he would open a fabric bag. And since it was fabric, you know, you could reuse it each year, which was a neat idea as well.
Yeah, see, these are the things I tell the students at the seminary. Share your ideas. Because we don't own all of them, and I'm always learning, even at my tender age at 70, you know, there's God's always teaching, as I tell the students, the Holy Spirit is the master continuing education teacher, and he's always teaching, so that's a great idea. I hadn't thought of that one.
Yeah, that was a neat one. That one came from Juliana Schultz in Office of National Mission here. She focuses on a new program, actually, our Young Adult, Lutheran Young Adult Corps, which is taking off hopefully this summer or this year. We'll be launching two sites for young adults to volunteer, to serve, really, to be servants for 2 months to 10 months, depending on their two different opportunities at a time.
Oh, that's so great.
Yeah, it's pretty neat.
That's good. Well, the other thing I want to share with you is periodically you've asked me where people can go to learn and to grow in God's grace. What I want to share, and we may even do this next Monday and continue this a bit, and that is, I guess you might call this a call to the church about embracing children with what's called special needs. Now, special needs usually is defined by children who have conditions like Down's, spina bifida, maybe they're a savant. There's all kinds of issues that, you know, cerebral palsy, other issues that come to my mind. And there's a journal out there, and it is on the website. It is free, and it's called Christian Journal for Global Health. Christian Journal for Global Health, and it's just the CJGH.org, Christian Journal for Global Health. It is quite an interesting article because these are people who write in areas of expertise about the role of Christ in the lives of various issues regarding Christians. And most of these deal, of course, with global health. And the one I want to address today has to deal with disabilities, children with disabilities. And I want to emphasize to your listeners that we always talk about children with disabilities, not the disabled child. Mm-hmm. We always put the noun first. And we're dealing, of course, with autism, food allergies, Down's, intellectual development disabilities, panic attacks, people that cut themselves a lot, cerebral palsy, fetal alcohol syndrome, cystic fibrosis, and certainly learning disabilities. So I would encourage your listeners initially here to look at Luke 14, since we've been talking about that, verses 12 to 14, where Jesus says to his host, when you give a banquet, you invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to shower you with money and everything else, but this brings glory to the Lord. So I think this is a good verse to keep this in mind about everyone should be included at Jesus' table when one comes to worship and sharing the good news, because 90% of families that have children with special needs are not a regular part of a church community. This is staggering. Because the churches are neither built to help them with ramps or other areas, or they feel that when they go, people are staring at them, and that this is something that needs not to be, but needs to be, as Jesus said. They need to be invited into the church, and welcomed as one child who is baptized into Christ. So what's keeping them from coming to church? I think that there's a lot of things that people can do. We need to emphasize differences versus deficiency. For example, the misperception is this: a person with a diagnosis has a deficiency, and so people emphasize differences rather than deficiencies. And when you start to get into differences over, here's a person with a deficiency, it's about the person and the family. So you have to become a student of your families. Don't just learn about the people with special needs, mm-hmm. but you learn from them. So these are some initial thoughts that when you get into churches and people who work with this, and your people who call, can are much better experts than I am. There are differences, but you need to be a student of the family, and you have to learn from the family in terms of what can be done to help them.
Sure. Learning what each person is different. Each person is unique. And so while it's certainly valuable to learn about specific disabilities, it's also, as you said, important to be a student of that family, of that, you know, to learn about that family and learn about that individual as well.
Well, yeah. And the issue with the differences over deficiencies is that people with special needs, and I know my daughter's involved with a lot of this in her work, she says, you know, they don't look a certain way. Mm. They need to be approached. They are God's people, mm-hmm. in Christ, in the church. And it's not that they look a certain way. They all look to Jesus. And when you talk to people who say Down's child, you know, and they know their sins are forgiven, and they take a hanky out of their pocket or something, and they wave goodbye at the ear, it means their sins are gone. But there needs to be special attention, really, to these people, not in terms of their differences, but they look the way they look. And so initiations, greetings, voice tone, face-to-face, because in persons with special needs, you have to manage your own behavior as well. So the person is always first. You know, for example, I have a special needs family here versus I have a family I would like you to meet. That's the most important thing. I have a family I would like you to meet. Mm-hmm. And these are things that we get involved with our own personal verbal behavior. For example, we see somebody that has autism and we say, well, she's autistic. No, Kate has autism. I know this is something that your listeners perhaps are aware of, but we tend to fall back into, he is a special ed person. No, Joe receives special ed services. So we need to keep their name first as one who is a baptized child, such that Nora uses a wheelchair and not that she's confined to a wheelchair. So those are some areas that can be of some benefit and help, I think, when we get into this, and certainly reading this journal, the Christian Journal for Global Health, which spends some time chatting about working with children who have special needs, is very important. This all came about because when I was up in Chicago, and some of my grandchildren talk about, you know, I asked them, I said, well, what do you do with children that have special needs at your high school and your grade school? And say, well, I don't know, they're part of one of us. They do what they have to do. And some can do more, some can do less, but they're part of the school system. And although they did say some people make fun of them and they call them retarded, you know, go back to years and years ago. So this is just something to encourage your listeners to be aware of, that the good Lord invites all of them to come in and be part of the family of God.
Hmm. Well, thank you, Dr. Weiss. It's helpful advice and always something to consider as we talk with others. We want to remind them where their identity is found as well. Our identity is found in Christ, in Him alone, right?
You got it. That's the period at the end of the sentence that keeps us going.
Amen. Amen. Well, God's blessings on your week. Thanks for the conversation. We'll talk again soon.
and to you and your listeners.
Thanks.
Goodbye.
Coming up in just a little bit, our study of the daily New Testament reading today. We'll study with Pastor Ronald Stevens from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Garfield, New Jersey. We'll take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.